Our first reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 to 38. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have come to call, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it onto an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins.
The third reading is from Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'"
Shall we pray? Father God, I pray that this morning my thoughts might be your thoughts, and that we might leave here encouraged, that we might leave here thinking about turning our eyes to the east and looking upstream. Amen. Some of you are old enough, most of us are old enough to remember the song For everything there is a season, turn, 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 the Birds, 1960s. Great song, very popular. It's January. It's the season of New Year's resolutions. Now, I know all about New Year's resolutions because I go to the pool every morning with Mike Parkinson. At the beginning of the year, the numbers are quite large, but within a few weeks, the numbers have tailed off. Similar to most weeks in the term too. Big numbers on a Monday, and on Thursday and Friday, the numbers are down. New Year's resolutions aren't easy. Last year at this time, some of you might have been saying, well, this year it's going to be different. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a better spouse. I'm going to spend more time with my family. I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible, more time praying to God, more time serving others. This year, I'm going to get all my ducks in a row. Just a simple show of hands. Who has stuck to their New Year's resolutions this year? Yep. You know what they say about New Year's resolutions? They usually go in one year and out the other. I saw an article recently that listed the 5 most popular resolutions made most years. 5th was to take up a new hobby. 4th was to make more money. 3rd most popular resolution was to improve relationships. The 2nd most popular was to stop smoking. And the most popular New Year's resolution, as we can imagine, and you might well guess it, is to lose some weight. A woman walked into her bathroom at home, and as she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the bathroom scales, sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, he thinks he'll weigh less by sucking in his tummy. So the woman rather sarcastically said to her husband, that's not going to help. And her husband said, it sure will, it's the only way I can see the numbers. So often this year, with the overindulgence of the holidays, we make resolutions to change our habits and our way of life. But come mid-January, we sometimes forget our resolutions and go back to our old ways. So we've confessed that we haven't remembered or followed our resolutions. I heard a story recently about a man who moved into a retirement community to spend his rest of his life there. And it wasn't long until he made a number of friends amongst the residents. There was one lady he was especially attracted to, and she was attracted to him also. And they spent time talking together, and finally one evening he proposed asking her to marry him. The next morning, I suppose they might have had a few drinks to celebrate. The next morning he woke up remembering his proposal, but he couldn't remember her answer. So he went to her and said, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. Oh, thank goodness, she replied. I remember saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me. This morning I want to encourage you to all to focus on something different this year. And I was challenged when I read this quote from former President Jimmy Carter. I'll let you have a read of it. Evangelical Christianity has been hacked by people who have never given Jesus himself, would have given Jesus himself the boot if he knocked on their door. My thoughts are that we really do have a faith that's worth finding, and it's different to what many evangelicals may think. It's a theme I'd like us to build on this year at Nativity as we begin the year, and we might renew our efforts as a church to reach out evangelically to people around us. Our form of evangelism, I hope, will not be the sort that gives evangelism a bad name. You see, to be a witness to Jesus Christ is not to manipulate people into heaven. It is not to get them over to our way of thinking and believing. We Christians have an important job of inviting and encouraging other people to come and see for themselves what we already know. Only God can reveal himself to a human person. But what we can do is to point the way. And we do it by bearing witness to God's salvation. Now, we don't really, I believe, understand the word salvation these days. For millions of people today, salvation is something to do with going to heaven and not going to hell when you die. The biblical writers would be actually quite shocked and dumbfounded with this idea. Salvation is not pie in the sky when you die. Salvation in the Bible is always about God saving people from the grim realities of life in a sinful world. It is salvation that extends all the way to eternity, to be sure, but it is salvation that begins right here and now in Blenheim, as God brings his children, you and me, back into relationship with himself. The world is in a process of restoring, being restored to the way God intended it to be. It's beautiful, breathtaking, joyous, life-giving world to which everyone is invited to participate. And bearing witness to salvation means to personally involve yourself in standing up for and speaking up for this new world. We are called to be witnesses to the salvation of God. That is a faith that's worth finding and recommitting to this January. This is a faith that provides a solid ground on which to build your life as a person, as a family, as a church, and as a community for this world. There's no better place, in a way, to begin looking at and learning about this faith than in the story of the wise men. They're originally called magi, a Greek word that means magic or magician. But by the end of the story in Matthew 2, they're no longer called magi, but tradition calls them the wise men. What do you think that transition is, and what made the difference? Well, first of all, Matthew tells us the lives of these magi began to change when they started to look towards the east. To the east. Why the east? And here's the interesting thing that you might learn today. Did you know that historically, when you go into the sanctuary of almost every Christian church, particularly in the West, where topography allows, the altar is placed in such a position that worshippers are almost always facing to the east? Do you know why that is? Well, it's east is the direction of the rising sun. East is the direction of the day's new beginning. East is the direction of Jerusalem. East is the direction of the Garden of Eden. East is the direction of heaven. Contrary to popular opinion, the direction of paradise in the Bible is not up, but east. The Middle East. The East, you see, symbolizes where God is. And so in our world, it's no coincidence that Jews and Muslims and Christians alike all aim their faces and their prayers to the East. The Magi turn to God. They turn to the East. They turn their lives and they focus their attention and look for help in the direction of God. So here at Nativity in 2024, I hope we'll turn to the east too. Now, I spotted this in a bakery recently. Yeah, that's not what I'm on about. As we ponder our New Year's resolutions of ourselves and Nativity, and when we turn to the east, we begin to see that things that only God can show us. The story of the Magi was a story of a star, but not just any star. It was a star announcing the beginning of a new kingdom. And it means that it was a star announcing the beginning of a new dream for us too, for you, for your family, for our church, and for our community and for the world. In other words, these magi were given a gift that only God can give. They were given the gift of God's vision for the future. Until you look at the east and see the star that illuminates not the kind of person the world has made you, but the kind of person that you can become. The kind of person that God invites you to become. A compassionate, giving, sensitive, patient, nurturing human who reflects the love of God himself into the lives of your wives, your children, your business associates, and your neighbours. This faith continues to challenge, connect our present to that beautiful future, and to begin the process of walking in it with God's help. This week on Facebook, I spotted this advertisement for Bishopdale, written by a person I'd never heard of until actually this morning. I Googled him, Tom Wright, a British and Scottish theologian. And looking at what I read earlier, I think I've got to read more of this guy. But many people today assume that Christianity is one or more of these things, a religion, a moral system, and a philosophy. In other words, they assume that Christianity is about advice. But it wasn't, and it isn't. Christianity is simply good news. It is the news that something has happened as a result of which the world is a very different place. Interesting. This is a faith that can revolutionize your life, bless your relationships, and change your world. It certainly is a faith worth finding. So, the wise men turned to the east, hitched their wagons of their present to the star of God's future, and they followed it all the way. They followed it all the way to Jesus. And I also spotted this earlier this week, and it got me thinking about myself and my resolutions and this sermon. It's called Look Upstream. Annie Dillard, in her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, reflects on this tendency of human beings to look backwards. She described it as looking downstream. All the things that have flowed away from us, relationships, our youth, our good health. So often we find ourselves gazing down the creek, so to speak, where so much life has floated away downstream. But Annie Dillard says, there must be something wrong with a creekside person who, all things being equal, chooses to face downstream. It's like fouling your own nest, she says. Dillard observes that what is needed is to heal our life and is to turn around, look up. Some of our life is always flowing away. That's how life is, like the boiling waters of a brook. But turn around and you begin to see that more of life is always coming at you. You see, life like a stream is dynamic, not static. As some of it passes away from you and out of you, more of it is flowing your way. Turn yourself around and look upstream. Here it comes. Here comes your future. And I say this, the cross before us today is a living symbol of the fact that Christ has made a future for you. So let's follow that star. Follow the star to the east, to Jesus. Catch sight of God's dream for you, his dream for your family, for the world. Tell everyone about this faith that is worth finding, because salvation begins right here and now in Blenheim. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, let's give thanks that you are God of the future as well as the past, that you have plans for each and every one of us. Let's be part of that. Amen.